Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Well, good morning, everybody. So glad you came to worship with us at our first. Everybody ready for nine again? Come on. Yeah. You're helping us do several things. One is you're helping us make room for space in the children's area, but we're also having in our heart is that by Easter of 2018, that on the weekends, we're having 5,000 people in attendance as we're touching this region even in a greater way. How many of you are believing God with us for that? Come on, let's believe God together. I want to remind you tonight, 6 o'clock, we're having a prayer meeting where we're going to be meeting with five churches. We're going to be combined coming together here tonight, and we're going to be praying over the nation and just we'll have communion together. It's going to be a great time together. So I just want to encourage you to please make that a priority in your life. The scripture said, if we come together and humble ourselves, that God does great things in our nation. He'll heal our land. How many of you would agree we need a little healing in the land? Huh? Come on. So make sure, please make that a priority in your life. Hey, we're starting the You Ask For It series this morning. And if someone could, there's a fan on back in the back, if you guys could pull that off. This series is based on what you've asked for. And today we're going to talk about how can I be loving and still disagree with homosexuality and gender identity issues with people. And we're going to talk about that in a biblical way. We're going to talk about it in a way that I think reflects the heart of God. Next week, we're going to go into a topic that you asked for, and it's this. It's how to trust God when bad things happen. So make sure that's a great weekend to bring people, because it will help them to understand who God is and what he provides and what he does do and what he doesn't do. So make sure that's a great weekend to bring people. Now, for you 9 o'clock folks, here's the easiest way to bring people. Take them to eat after church. Say, after church, we'll go eat a breakfast. You will beat the crowd at first watch. Come on. And so anyway, make sure that's a priority in your life. That you just don't see yourself coming, God doing something in your life. Make sure you make your heart available to lift others with you. So let's get right into it this week. How can I be loving and still disagree with homosexuality and gender identity issues with people? Now, the simple answer is actually be loving. That's a start. Be a person that actually cares about other people. But here's a dilemma we face as Christians. And it's a significant dilemma. It's this, is that we know what God's word says about the issue. Now, let's make it very clear. I don't want to be ambiguous at all. God's word is crystal clear on these issues. There is a right, there is a wrong. There is a reflection of how God wants man to live and how he doesn't want man to live. It's clear in the Old Testament. It's clear in the New Testament. So the issues are crystal clear that homosexuality is a sin against man and a sin against God, period. That there is no way, you don't vacillate from that, you don't move from that. But we live in a world today that has redefined words. We live in a world today that's redefined the word tolerance. Tolerance in the world today means agreement. In fact, if I'm tolerant of you and you're tolerant of me, it means we must agree. But a tolerant by definition means that I treat you kindly, I treat you carefully in the middle of our disagreement. Agreement means we hold the same view. And so what I want to help you to understand as a Christian is how to deal with this issue and how the Bible really teaches us to deal with issues in people's lives, any issues in people's lives. How many of you have a few issues of your own? No? Am I the only honest person at 9 o'clock? Hallelujah. In the morning. Let me read you out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. What's being hailed today as tolerance requires me as a Christian to reject God. Now, how many of you, for you, that's not an option? You listen, how many of you, I'm serious about this. They will have to take my life before I will reject God. There are people all over the world and have throughout the history of the church who have martyred their lives. Now, certainly you're going to bear some persecution for standing up for what you believe in this life and holding views that honor God. Honoring God doesn't mean I'm against people. How many of you have some things God you see in the Word that requires you to make some adjustments that you'd rather not make? Anybody here? Well, listen, we all have battles that we have to fight in life. But I want to talk to you about what does the Bible say about the issue? Now, it's clear, as I said, it is clearly unscriptural behavior, and it is not the way God designed man, period. Now, that said, how do we deal with people who struggle with their sexuality or their gender? Oh, by the way, just so you know, they're sitting in the room with you right now. They're in the room right now. But the church has not been a safe place for people who are struggling with sexual issues or struggling with gender issues. Instead of us creating an environment where people can be made whole, we've created an environment of shame, and it's wrong. You know, many, many years ago, it was that way with addiction. People who were addicted, who had addiction issues, were really not, there was not a place where they could be cared for in the church. They weren't loved, they weren't accepted, they weren't helped to be made whole. They were basically said, stop that. And now, you thankfully, through the years, that issue has become integrated into most churches. We have what we call Victory Group here, where we serve people and families in struggling with addiction. And we do. And you know what? If they're free and they're clean 5 days, we celebrate that. And we're thankful, and we support them, and we stand with them. Is this going to be a safe place for people that are broken sexually? It ought to be. And when I show you what the Word says today, it's my hope that we as a church adopt the heartbeat of Jesus for people. And I mean all people. I think it's some of the things we've said about people who struggle with their sexuality or their gender identity have been so hurtful. Basically this, you chose this. You want it this way. Now, I've talked to a lot of people through the years, more than I can count in my mind. And I can only think of a handful who ever wanted to be the way that they are in that regard, who got up one morning and said, I'll be gay. That's what I'll do today. I'll be gay. And I'll walk through all that means in my life. That's what I'll choose. And so people who have never struggled in that area, have never struggled with their gender, have never struggled with same-sex attraction, or any other type of sexual dysfunction. Oh, by the way, there's more to sexual issues than just homosexuality and gender identity. Anybody ever heard of porn? Do you know how many people sitting in this room right now have an addiction to porn? Do you know how many people in this room have sex outside of their marriage who are watching me? Hopefully not a lot of you, but here's the reality. People are people. Do you know how many people have sex outside of marriage? The Bible calls it fornication. Do you know there are many Christians? I've met people, they'll come up to me and they'll say, that part about sex outside of marriage, I mean, that had to be wrong. Come on. I mean, how does God expect you to be an adult and not have sex? I mean, come on. They weren't serious about that. In fact, if you tell many people in our culture today that it's God's will that two virgins get married, they'll think you're nuts. I've had people literally say to me in so many words, I'd never get married to someone I hadn't tried out. That's what they're basically saying. And you know somebody has no clue about marriage when they think sex is about some gymnastics you perform in a room. Because if you married, if you don't know how to love that woman outside of the bedroom, you ain't loving the woman in the bedroom. And everybody said, amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus, can't you feel it? Can I mention another sexual issue? If you're married and you ain't having no sex, you have a sex problem too. Hallelujah. Can't you feel it? But it's offensive to tell people that because it's not true. Do you realize the culture has so inundated our children? Do you realize our children are being inundated in an environment that is literally oppressing the way they live their lives? Listen to these statistics. 31% of those under 30 now classify themselves as something other than heterosexual. 31%. 24% of those 30 to 44 classified themselves as bisexual, compared to less than 8% of those over 45. There's no way to explain this disparity other than a cultural influence. Well, they said, no, people were repressed. That's ridiculous. Those percentages are ridiculous. What it is a culture that is trying to deal with human pain and human issues by overlaying it with human sexuality and basically saying, whatever you feel like doing, whatever your body craves, whatever comes to your mind, whatever you feel, whatever, it's just give yourself to it, because that's tolerant. And the Bible doesn't teach that. And God doesn't want that for people. Now, I don't know that I've ever quoted, other than one other time, Miley Cyrus in church, but I'm gonna. Remember little Hannah Montana? Little girl that wore a purity ring and loved Jesus and had parents that had sense. And then, you know, their parents kind of went off the rails. And I don't mean that critically. People have problems. And the little Hannah Montana turned into Miley again. And then she just went completely off the rails. I'm going to read a quote to you from Miley. This is a picture of the culture. This is hailed as being open-minded and tolerant. She said, I'm literally open to every single thing that is consenting and doesn't involve an animal. And everyone is of age. Everything that's legal, I'm down with it. Yo. I guess that's the Rocky Balboa part of this. Yo, I'm down with any adult, anyone over the age of 18 who's down to love me. I don't relate to being boy or girl. I don't have to have my partner relate to boy or girl. Sounds tolerant. It's broken. Now, I don't mean that any way derogatorily against that little girl. She's a broken little girl. And Jesus loves her. And when I think of her, I pray for her. Because she's just a broken kid that used to know God, used to walk with Jesus, and is now trapped in the dark. But our kids are being raised in environments. And where pervasively through the media, now even through our government, our president, where they're told, however you are, however you feel, we're tolerant and you're okay just like you are. And they don't give a care about the human being on the other side of that bondage. Because here's what I've learned in dealing with people. Everybody's tolerant until it happens to someone they love. How many of you know who Cher is? And I think no one is ever going to accuse Cher of being a right-wing conservative Christian. In fact, most of the people that emulate Cher are transvestites. She has like a transvestite following. So, I mean, she's completely immersed into a very unique subculture, shall we say. But when her little girl, Chastity, announced to her that she was gay, Cher was livid and she was brokenhearted. And all of her liberal, open-minded stupidity went out the window when it was somebody that she loved was broken. And then she later apologized for her actions toward her child. And then ultimately her little girl decided that she wasn't a girl, she's a man. And I'm sure her mother has adjusted through the years, and that's fine. But my point to you is this: as open-minded and as, if you will, tolerant as she was, when it touched someone she loved, she knew innately within herself, this isn't the best for my child. And it broke her heart, and it should have. So the balance we have to come to as a Christian is that we don't look at behavior and redefine God. But right on the other side of that, God wants to help broken and hurting people. It all comes down to simply this: God has placed his image in man, and Satan seeks to destroy it. All sin is an attempt to distort the image of God in man. Let me read it to you out of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the bird of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Do you realize that man is a reflection of the image of God? Your sexuality, the marriage union, is actually, the Bible says, it is an example of Christ in the church. Your gender is an expression of the nature of God, the image of God in man. When you see man and woman, you see the image of God. Not just man, not just woman. Satan hates you. Jesus said he wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy all sin, including sexual brokenness, including gender confusion and gender identity issues, is a result of the enemy of your soul seeking to distort the image of God in you. And it's the work of the enemy trying to distort God's image for three simple things he wants to do in your life through your sexuality: steal, kill, and destroy. And not just homosexuality, not just gender identity issues. How about sexual issues in marriage? How about sex outside of marriage? How about promiscuity? How about people that just, you know, that when they date, they have sex? It's just what you do. I mean, we're adults. We're adults. I mean, come on. Can you get into the 21st century, really? I mean, what are you, nuts? And people have so moved away from the image of God in man, and our culture has grown so darkened that people actually look at what it means to live in the image of God, and they see living in the image of God as the evil thing and living in the distortion as holy. And it is set on fire of hell to break and hurt desperate people that Jesus died for and he loves. I want to talk to you for a minute about the difference between being sexually broken and sexual sin. Sexual sin is this: it's when you accept a behavior that is sinful or against God's word or will, and then you redefine God. People do it all the time with their sexuality, not just homosexuality, but heterosexuals. Do you know how many people who have gone into adulterous situations? I've sat across the table from them. They'll look you right in the eyeballs and say, "Jesus brought us together. Because we love each other and he wants us happy. And I know this love is from God." While they destroy their marriages, they destroy their children. And they're so caught up in their brokenness. They're so caught up in their sin. They want to now redefine God. I've had people look me in the eyeballs. I've had people. Pastor Steve will tell you of a time someone came to him. And they were trying to get away from this adulterous relationship. He said, "Bring every gift they ever brought you in. We got to get that stuff out of your life." They had a Bible that was given to them by their lover with their name on it. You know how deceived that is? This isn't just about homosexuality or issues of gender identity confusion. Sexual issues are pervasive in people's lives. And by the way, as I said, if you're in a sexless marriage, you have sexual issues. You are in sexual sin other than medical conditions. Do you realize that? Do you know the Bible actually tells you that when you are married, the only reason not to be together sexually is only to fast and pray? And can I tell you this? A lot of people, they ain't having sex in their marriage. It ain't because they're praying. I'm not putting anybody down. I'm here to tell you this, is that God loves people. He really does. And sexual sin is when you redefine who God is. Sexual brokenness is when you're trapped in a sexual sin and you don't know how to get free, because the root of your sin isn't attached to sex, but being broken. Sexual brokenness is when you overlay your pain with sexuality or sexual sin. That's why we judge the sin and not the person. So many people that struggle with their sexuality, their gender, promiscuity. Little girls at 13, 14, 15, by the time they're 20, have had sex with 7, 8, 9, 10 different men. You know the little girl didn't want to have sex with 9 people before she was 15. Something broke in her world, and she gave herself sexually to try to meet a need. She sexualized her pain, and this was going to solve my problem, and we know what it did. It drove her further from God. It broke her more desperately as she was now used and discarded and used and discarded and used and discarded. And then she would attempt to do more, and she'd learn a new sexual trick, and she'd be willing to do this for the guy and that for the guy. Maybe you want to bring a girl in? Bring another girl. I love you that much. Where people get so broken, whether it's homosexuality or otherwise. That's why we don't judge the person. You don't know how they got where they are. Be so careful when you point your finger at somebody and say, "That makes me sick. Maybe if you were in their condition, maybe if you experienced what they experienced, maybe you would be living even darker than they live. See, that's the heartbeat that must exist in God's house, in God's people. That we love people, that Jesus died for people. There are three places I see in the ministry of Jesus where he dealt with sexual issues in people's lives. I only have time for two of them. The one I won't talk to you about is the prodigal son, who basically was an addict. Spent all of his father's inheritance on drugs and prostitute, on booze and women, and blew all his money. And then his father restored him. I don't have time for that one. But I want to talk to you about two of them today. And it's my hope that this can be a church that reflects the heart of Jesus for everybody, no matter what their issue is. That this can be a church where we're truly here to see people through, not see through them. That this could be a church where sexually broken people, people trapped in sexual sins, can come and receive love and care and mercy. Let me read to you out of John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went across to Mount Olives, but he was soon back in the temple again. Swarms of people came to him. He sat down and taught them. This is a morning teaching meeting. The religion scholars and the Pharisees led a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They stood her in plain sight of everyone. Boy, isn't that what religion does? Put her in plain sight of everyone and said, "Teacher, this woman was caught red-handed in the act of adultery." And I want to know what they were doing looking, but that's another story. And Moses in the law gives orders to stone such persons. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something incriminating so they could bring charges against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the dirt. They kept at him, badgering him. He straightened up and said, "The sinless one among you, go first, throw your stone." Bending down again, he wrote some more in the dirt. Hearing that, they walked away one after another, beginning with the oldest. The woman was now left alone. Jesus stood up and spoke to her. "Woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you?" "No one, master. Neither do I," Jesus said. "Neither do I," Jesus said. "Neither do I," Jesus said. Now, I want you to get this picture. Let me ask you some questions. Did this woman come to Jesus for forgiveness of her own volition? Yes or no? No. Did she even know she was going to meet Jesus that morning? Yes or no? No. Did she just come out of the act of adultery? So she was having sex with a man, we don't know whether minutes or hours prior to seeing Jesus face to face. She has been condemned. Religion has said, "You're worthless." They pushed her down. They embarrassed her. And Jesus basically said, "Okay, all of you that are sinless, you throw the first stone," and everybody left. And there was only one person left with her, and it was the sinless one, Jesus. And he literally looked to a person who was just out of the act of adultery, who didn't ask for help, who was just being used by religious people. And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." What was it about that act of love and mercy that gave Jesus the belief? And how many of you know Jesus would not tell the woman to go do something he would not empower her to do? He said, "Now you go and sin no more." Was there something in the love of Jesus that would bring this woman to such a place in the light of God that it would set her free from a life of sin? I don't know how she got in that position in life. But can I tell you about the religious people? They couldn't care less. But Jesus cared about the woman. Listen to what he finally said in verse 12. And Jesus once again addressed them and said, "I am the world's light. No one who follows me stumbles around in the darkness. I provide plenty of light to live in." Here's what he's saying. This woman was in the dark. But let me tell you something. If she knows me, I will provide plenty of light for her to walk in. And this darkness that you want to condemn her for, you want to gravitate to the dark. You want to beat her up for the dark. I want to put her in the light. Do you understand? It is the job of the church to reflect Jesus. Not a broken Christian culture of bigotry and putting people down and "I'm better than you" and praying thus. The scripture said, Jesus said, the Pharisee prayed this way. He beat himself on the chest and he said, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like those people." The Bible said he prayed thus with himself. That wasn't a prayer to God. He was boasting in his own. "Look how good I'm not like those people, Jesus." Here's the reality about what Jesus said to this woman. He brought her mercy and grace and help in her time of need. And he said it was sufficient to set her free from a lifestyle of sin and brokenness. See, we are to be containers of God's grace. God doesn't just want to reflect his grace, kindness, and mercy through his presence in people's lives. The body of Christ, we are to be containers of that grace for people. We are to be the people that are that literally are contained. Let me read it to you in 1 Peter chapter 4. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in his various forms. You are a container of the grace and mercy and kindness of God. You and I literally are a part of that multifaceted grace of God. And if we don't express God's grace to a broken world, they won't experience it at all. Church should be a place where all of us, and listen, I mean all of us, can come broken and experience love, acceptance, and grace while Jesus makes us whole. Every one of us in this room, every one of us in this room need grace, and we freely received it, and we must freely give it. Here's what I've learned about human behavior, and I hope you've learned it as well. Willpower doesn't fix brokenness. It is so unfair to go to a sexually bound or broken person and say, change. Change how you feel. And then we'll accept you in the club. Change how you feel. You see, if willpower worked, after the Ten Commandments were done, God would have been finished. He told you what to do and not to do. But man proved he couldn't do it on his own. Willpower is not enough. Grace is when the person says, I can't stop. I can't do it. And the gap is filled by divine enablement and a community of believers that will stand with that person. Is God asking a person who's sexually confused or sexually broken or a homosexual or gender identity confusion, is he asking this person to change? Or is he asking them to become whole or made whole? See, God isn't saying to somebody, here's what you have to do for me to love you. He's saying, if you come to me because I love you, I will make you whole. In fact, Romans 8 talks about the Holy Spirit helping us with our weaknesses. And it's the word help in that verse is a Greek word. It's a compound word, sunantilambano. And it simply means this, that God takes hold violently together with and against your issues. Literally meaning this, he will fall into the ditch with you. He'll fall into your broken place. God doesn't go from his lofty place in heaven and point his finger at you, say, I command you, I command you, I command you. The scripture said the Holy Spirit himself, God, the Holy Spirit, will fall into the ditch of your life with you. And he will be violent against that thing that's against you, whether it's sexuality, whether it's you fill in the blank. It's so important to understand the posture of God toward brokenness. And if we don't have that posture, we do not reflect Jesus at all. And we need to have that posture no matter what someone's issue is. Let's just take, for example, somebody breaks their leg. And this person breaks their leg and all of a sudden we start to shame that person for a broken leg. We start to say things like this, what's wrong with you? Can't you walk well? They're on crutches and their whole leg's in a cast. And you're like, really? That you're going to walk like that in church? How many of you think it would be kind of weird to shame somebody with a broken leg? Wouldn't you say to the person, man, what happened? Oh, I was in a car accident and I broke my leg. They put pins in your leg. Oh, that hurt. I'm so sorry. Are you doing okay? Yeah, I'm doing okay now, but man, it's been pretty rough. My leg itches. I can't scratch it. Whatever. And the person, if they go through the rehab and they get out of the cast, eventually they'll limp for a while. They'll go to rehab. And eventually they'll be able to walk normally and you won't ever know they had a broken leg. That's what Jesus wants to do with broken people. And by the way, that means all of us. And this should be a place where broken things can be made whole. And no matter what it is. So what has the culture told people? If that's how you feel, it's permanent. You can't change. In fact, are you Christians are just trying to tell people that they can be changed? Yeah. But not by their will. The Bible said we are changed into the very image of God by his glory, by his presence, by his love, by his grace, and by his mercy. He can change the heart of a thief. He can change the heart of an angry person. He can mend the broken wound of an abusive personality. He can mend the broken heart of a person bound in sexual sin and brokenness. Jesus wants to make people whole, and the church is focusing on behavior. The behavior is an outcome to the brokenness. This must be a place where people can be made whole. We cannot respond to brokenness in any form other than with mercy, grace, and truth, and not shame. Here's why. Shame says something about you. Guilt is when you feel bad about what you did. And Jesus bore your guilt, and he took your place. Now, guilt, meaning there is no right or wrong with people. That's what people want today. They don't want a right or a wrong. They want to redefine God. We won't do that. In fact, I can't do that. In fact, according to Scripture, for me to do that, I have to reject God. But here's what shame says. Shame says there's something wrong with you. Shame says you're not good enough. Shame says you'll never be good enough. Shame says you are rejected by men. You are rejected by God. And the church should be a place where people are never experiencing shame, but a place where they can be made whole. Jesus did not shame this woman who came out of the very act of adultery. And by the way, she didn't even ask for help. It's so important. It's so important. Jesus wants to get into the ditch with us. He really longs to see people made whole. Next week, we're starting something called Our Church. It's where the bookstore is right now. It's going to be a one-stop shop, a one-step process to get involved here at Victory, to learn about the mission of this church, to find out what Jesus has for your life, how to make you whole, how to find your place in the body of Christ. And where the bookstore is right now, next week it's going to be all rearranged at any service, Saturday night, 9 or 11 on Sunday morning. You can go into that room, whether you've been at Victory for a day, a month, or 4 or 5 years, and you've never really taken your next steps, and there'll be a class there where you can go, and I'll have a short video. I think it's 13 minutes long where I share my heart with you, and then there'll be people from the church to help you take your next steps. Why is that so important? Because you can't get free in life on your own, just in your simple relationship with God, in your house by yourself. Jesus made you a part of his kingdom if you're a child of God, in his body. And there are people that you need in your life that are containers of God's grace that will help you and help lift you. We exist in this church to literally help people experience the unconditional love and mercy of God, not just from God, but from one another. Everything we do here, church on the weekends, small groups, serving, whatever it is to facilitate this very purpose. A while back, God put these words in my heart, 3 words, humility, care, and connection. That this needs to be a church bathed in humility, a place where none of us think of ourselves more highly than another person, where we don't look to any person's issue and say, you're too far from me, you're too far from God. It's just, Do you know Jesus doesn't push away from broken and sin-stained people? The Bible called him the friend of sinners. If God, the Holy Spirit, is willing to get into the ditch with me and my issues of my life, to take the position of being enraged against that which is breaking my life, then ought not church be a place where we'll go into the ditch with people? That we should be able to have people who don't even know what to think about sexuality, to be able to come and be here long enough to find out what it means to be loved by God, to have their heart that has been broken mended. Jesus said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that have been bruised. Nowhere in there did he say, I've come to modify behavior. It is freedom that makes you free, not your will. It is what Christ does in your life and in my life. We even have a small group. It's called Broken Soldiers, the Victorious Warriors. It meets on Thursdays. And it's for men at this. This is a men's group that are dealing with sexuality issues, gender issues, porn addictions, whatever. Well, we can come and it's a safe place to say, look, this is messed up in my life, and not have to be shamed. If the church isn't a safe place for people to experience God, can you tell me where it would be? And so I knew this weekend there were two groups of people I probably would not make happy. The person who doesn't, who wants to redefine God, or the person who wants to be against people. But can I tell you this? For me to do either means I have to reject God myself. I'd rather be like Jesus. And whatever price that means you pay, you pay. Because God desires this to be a place where people are humble. And then we provide care and connection to people no matter what they're dealing with in life. What would it look like if every church in America functioned like that? What would it look like if that's all that people experienced when they came here, and then Jesus could do a work in their heart and make them whole and take them to the places he's designed them to be so that the true image of God in them can be reflected in the way they live their life and they can fulfill the divine purpose of their life? Let me talk to you very quickly about the last one. There was a woman of Samaria that Jesus talked to. I don't have time to give you a great deal of background, but the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were half Jews. They were considered unclean by the Jews. A Jew wouldn't even talk to a Samaritan. In fact, Jesus one time was going to stay on his way passing through Samaria. He sent his disciples ahead and said, find a place for us to lodge for the night. And when his disciples came into Samaria, they pushed them out and said, you're not welcome here. And James and John came back to Jesus and said this, can you give us permission to call fire down from heaven and kill them? How many of you know you don't like people when you're asking Jesus to help you kill them? And Jesus said, you have no idea what spirit you're from or of. So Jesus is about to do something that breaks every religious rule, every social rule, as he's about to talk to a Samaritan woman. And women in that culture, like many cultures of the day today, were just considered to be nothing more than property. And Jesus is about to reveal himself more intimately to this woman than anyone we have record of in the Bible. And it's no coincidence who he chose to reveal himself so intimately. Let me read it to you from John chapter 4. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone to buy food in town. The Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well, drank from it himself, as did also his sons, his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Say that out loud, thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Say it out loud, never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. She said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. By the way, Jesus said, if you're living with someone, you're not married. Jesus said that. He said to this woman, you've been married five times. And now you're living with a man. And I don't know how much you know about third world culture, but getting water is a really big deal. And if you go to places in Africa today where I lived, you will find people literally walking 3 to 4 miles a day with a thing of water. Women will carry water on their heads, walking 3 or 4 miles just to get water for the day. And they've been reduced to nothing more than a beast of burden. This woman has been rejected by five men. And now the man that has her, if he even is using her sexually, it's only before his own wants. She's probably nothing more than a servant to him. She's working for him. Basically, he'll use her how he wants her. She lives with him because she's so broken. Here's a woman who has been married, listen, five times. Now look, I know a lot of people who've had some difficulty in their life. I only know a few people in my whole life been married five times. And I've met some stuff and people. Listen, I've seen some stuff in my life. I only know a couple people in my life that have been married five times. Why did Jesus pick a woman which she identified. You're talking to me, a Samaritan woman, an outcast in society, hated by the Jews. Why did you pick me? And listen, Jesus tells her to go. She actually goes to her village and tells everybody, there's a man that offered me living water. He told me everything about my life. And she became an evangelist. But I want you to listen to the next, in verse 25, what Jesus said to her. And the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. This is the clearest place I find in the New Testament where Jesus literally said to a human being, I am Messiah. And he picked a sexually broken person. He picked a person that would not be welcome in many churches today. She's been married 5 times and living with a guy. Jesus, when his disciples came back and saw Jesus with the woman, they were really freaked out by it. They were like, what is he doing? Does he not know who he's talking to? Why is it that Jesus picked this woman? Out of all the people he could have chosen to reveal himself to, can I tell you, it was totally intentional. He wants to reveal his heart. And you and I today are to see this and understand that, do you see who he reached out to? Do you see who he revealed himself to? Not the religious ruler who thought he had it all together, but to the broken woman who was despised by everybody in his religion. This is a person that Jews wouldn't even talk to. And Jesus looked to her and revealed who he was and changed her life. This woman who had had 5 husbands living with a man now becomes an evangelist leading people to Christ. And I wish we could see that. When we get to heaven, we'll know the rest of her story. But I can tell you one thing. Her life changed. Just like that woman caught in the act of adultery, her life changed. I wonder how many lives could be changed if they could just come and experience Jesus and not have to get past Christians to do it. Can this be a place where our church is a place where people experience the unconditional love and mercy and grace of God from him and from us? Can this be a place where people can come and sit beside you? And by the way, just so you know, they are anyway. There are people sitting right now in this room with you right now that are struggling with their sexual identity, perhaps even struggling with their gender. There are people in this room struggling, dealing with porn addictions. There are people in this room that are married and on the edge of having adultery or flirting with it or have had it or are having it now. Can this be a place where it's so attractive that people will keep coming back so that the love and the mercy and grace of God can do something amazing in their life? Because as I close today, Jesus, the scripture said, it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Not my judgment, not my hot finger in their face telling them what I think is wrong with them. It is revealing the goodness of God that leads men to a life of change. It is God that changes me. If there is any good in me, it's Jesus. If there is anything in me that is to be admired, it's because of the mercy and grace of God. And that kind of humility in a church and that kind of care and connection where we are reaching out to people and we have a heart's desire to see 5,000 people coming on a weekend. I'm telling you guys, when you see that happening, I'm telling you, we are on the edge of seeing God do something that is so amazing. And we don't have to read about it and fly on a plane to see it. It's right in our midst. I hunger, I long, I pray that this exists in this church in a way that we can't even imagine. Jesus provides living water. Our sin and our brokenness can never be satiated. He said to her, woman, you're going to keep trying to drink something that's going to satiate a thirst that will make you thirsty tomorrow. I'm going to give you something that's living water that will satiate your hurt, you satiate your thirst, satiate your brokenness, and you won't have to overlay your brokenness with another man who's going to hurt you. You won't have to overlay your sin and your brokenness with sexual sin and dysfunction. You won't have to overlay your brokenness. I'm going to give you a water that will satiate your heart, that will satisfy you. Because here's what I know about sin, both from my own life and from talking and working with people. It never gets that. You never fill up the cup. It never satiates. It never satisfies. You always need more. It's like eating ham and eating. How many of you have eaten really, really salty ham and about, so I don't eat ham. Well, bless your heart. But anyway, and about 2 hours later, man, you need water. You feel like you're going to die. You need it. You hung. And when people are broken, they are so willing, no matter how they got there, to layer whatever they need to satiate that brokenness. Why not be a place where Jesus can be the place to provide living water for broken people, no matter what their brokenness is, no matter what their sin is? How many of you, along with me, long to see this church be that place in even a greater dimension? Can you believe God with me for that? Come on. Praise God. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice. I pray for your mercy to abound in their lives, your kindness and your goodness to abound toward them. Lord, there are people sitting here right now listening to this message, watching it online, those who will listen to this podcast, who are broken, who are trapped in sexual sin and otherwise, who don't see any way out, who are either in a life where they pretend and put on their Christian face, or they're just running from you like the prodigal son did because he didn't know the love of his father. Lord, I pray today like the prodigal son had a robe put on his dirty body and a ring put on his dirty hand and was kissed and hugged by his father while he was full of filth and matter from a pigsty. A man that wasted his father's money on booze and prostitutes, but his father loved him and received him. I pray that every person here receives the love and mercy and grace of God today. It is the goodness of God that will lead them to repentance. It is the goodness of God that will take them into the life that you long for them to have so that we truly can live as the scripture compels and tells, a holy and pure life, not by willpower, but by your grace and your mercy expressed through your presence and through your people. I pray that over your people, Father, in Jesus' name. As heads remain bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to make certain before we go our way today that every person here has had the opportunity to give their life to Jesus. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're not certain if you died today, if you'd spend eternity in heaven or in hell, for Jesus said there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and he paid an amazing price so people like you and me could have eternal life. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to invite Christ into my life. I'm not certain I've done that. And I want to know before I leave here today that I've given my life to the one who loves me like that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. Would you raise your hand and then I'll include you in that prayer. Do it right now and we'll pray. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I want to make certain before we go one more step in this service that every person here knows Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful. Well, that's one of the few times in our history. Well, I take that back. No, somebody. Thank you. I'm sorry, I didn't see your hand. I apologize. Your hand, I'm sorry, someone else as well. I apologize with the lights, I didn't see you. Thank you, you can put your hand back down. Is there anyone else you haven't yet raised your hand? Thank you, God bless you, thank you. Listen, it's a safe place to give your life to Christ. No matter what you're fighting through, we'll fight through life with you. Jesus loves you. So if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say it out loud, say, Heavenly Father, say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand. Praise God. Take a look.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.